Well, good morning. I am thankful for several things today. Being Mother's Day, I am very thankful for my mom. And she is going to be receiving a phone call today, as well as my grandma. And I'm also thankful for my wife, Terry, who's going to be a new mom very soon. And I'm very thankful for a church. I think I can speak on behalf of Pastor Steve that he is very thankful for the time to spend with his dad following surgery this week, and Dawn with her family as well. And just thankful to be here, and thankful for Logan and the worship team. If you guys want to appreciate them, I really am thankful for you guys. So thankful for a lot of things this morning. That's a good place to be, right? So the word that has spoken to us by Pat, we're going to talk about the Jesus prayer for the believers. But first of all, I have a question, and hopefully, well, I don't know if hopefully, but maybe you've heard this question already this morning or this weekend. What are you wearing today? Some of you are thinking, huh? What does that have to do with, what are you wearing today? Now, let's be honest, how many of you heard that question even this morning? Anybody hear that question? What are you wearing for Mother's Day? Anybody hear that question last night? I heard that question yesterday from Terry. And I hear that question a lot because, for those of you who know Terry, and she said this is okay to share, is that she likes it when we color coordinate. And I like it if I don't stand out too much, like, you know, like, I don't know, bright orange socks, unless I'm at an Alma Panthers football game or something like that. But she likes it when we color coordinate. And so what are you wearing today? I got to tell you a story real quick. Last family picture that we took with just my siblings and my parents before college, my mom thought it was a great idea, and she thought it was necessary that we didn't leave the house until we were all wearing khaki pants and white collared shirts. So in memory of that day, I'm wearing that this morning, and we were wondering why in the world is it so important for family picture that we're all wearing khaki pants and white collared shirts. So being the if you know my brothers and I, being as laid back as we are and not wanting to draw too much attention, we decided to add, and I know this is really small, but we decided to add Santa hats, knowing that this was close to Christmas time. And if you can't see this picture, I will have it with me after service today. We thought, you know, to add a little color and festivity, we would add the Santa hats. I don't have a Santa hat with me this morning, but some of you might be wondering, what in the world does what are you wearing today have to do with Jesus' prayer? And that's a great question, so you're going to have to pay attention this morning. In fact, I'm going to give you permission, if the person beside you needs help paying attention, you can help them out a little bit. If you're thinking a million thoughts this morning, or some of you may be thinking, oh no, I forgot to get a card for Mom for Mother's Day, I want you to take those thoughts and set them aside for just a little bit, and to pay really good attention. The reason is, whenever we go to our Bibles and we read the Word of Jesus, and for some, the words are in bright red letters, we pay attention, because when Jesus speaks, something important is being said. And I would even say we need to pay even more attention when Jesus is praying. Because think about it, what are some of the things that we pray for? There could be hundreds of things that we pray for, but usually we pray for the things that we desire. Things that we desire for ourselves, for our loved ones, for God's will to be done. And actually, we should probably flip that. God's will, others, ourselves, but we pray for our desires. And when Jesus is praying, as Pat said, this is the last prayer that Jesus has before he is arrested and taken to the cross. The last extended time of fellowship with his Father. This is what Jesus prays, and he says, "This is my desire." So we really have to pay attention because these are important words that Jesus is saying. And so if you have your Bibles and want to turn to John chapter 17, I want to invite you to do that. And we are in chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. And I'm going to go ahead and just read those words one more time for us that Pat read so well. And let's pay attention. What is it that Jesus is desiring for us as we read these words? Jesus says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Wednesday night in our Christ Care small group, we studied this passage, and one of the first things that we all looked at each other and we started doing this, pointing different. Jesus is basically saying, I and them, and you and me, and us and them, and it gets a little bit confusing with the language here. But I want to point out something that stands out right away as Jesus begins to pray, because he's prayed for his disciples, and now in the New Living Translation it says, now for all who will ever believe in me. So for us, really, and for all who will ever believe, he says that they may be one. And so this prayer for unity, this prayer for becoming one. But what kind of unity? If Jesus is longing for unity, what kind of unity is he talking about? I bet if we were to poll all the congregations in our community, if we were to just ask church members what kind of unity Jesus was talking about when he prayed this prayer, we might get several different answers. One of the things that I want to point out is, what did Jesus actually say? Because sometimes when we think of unity, I know for me the first thought was unity in belief or doctrine or thinking the same thing. But Jesus says, may they be one as we are one, just as you are in me and I am in you. In other words, Jesus is talking about a relationship. And I really like this quote from Pope Benedict XVI when he actually spoke on this passage. He said this, speaking about unity, he said, this passage reflects the unwavering conviction that the early Christian community, in the early Christian community, that its unity is both caused by and is reflective of the unity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, it is a reflection of relationship. And so I just really like that. And I don't want you to get me wrong, that I really think that when it comes to doctrine and what we say we believe about God, that is an important thing. What we believe to be true about God is essential in some ways, because even Paul says, if Christ was not risen from the dead, then your faith is worthless. So there are some essentials. So let's go ahead and just get some of those essentials out in the open. Does that sound good? And feel free to talk back to me, because I get lonely up here if it's just me speaking. So these are some things that I think we could probably get a lot of agreement on as essential things in the context of relationship. Do you believe that God stepped into our world in the person of Jesus? Yeah. Do you know with certainty that Jesus came from God, that he is fully God, and he is able to forgive every wrong because he is perfect? Yeah? Do you believe that he was fully man, that he was able to identify with our weaknesses because he was tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin? I believe that. Do you believe that when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, that he meant the work he did for us to have relationship with him? Definitely included that. That his grace covers our every sin, heals all of our brokenness, and that even when we were each in darkness, full of selfishness, not interested, maybe even had our backs turned on him, that at this moment, Jesus demonstrated his perfect love for us by dying so that we don't have to. Do you believe that? I believe that. If our answer is yes to that question, then praise God. But here's the thing. I think that we build churches and start movements not based on just these facts that we say are true about God, but because we have experienced the greatest love in all the universe. ourselves. These aren't just things that we say. These are things that we have experienced in our lives. May they be one as we are one in relationship. So my question, and the obvious question is today, is why are Christians so divided? I actually did a Google search this week just for fun. You know where you type in something in the Google search engine and sometimes you click on the I feel lucky and whatever comes up. I just started typing, why are Christians? And the first four words that came up, weird, fake, nice, and happy. So nice and happy, you know, that's okay. But why are Christians weird, fake, nice, happy? I don't know, you can try that out, see if those come up. But then I also typed in the word so. Why are Christians so? And the first word, divided. That was the first word that came up. And so whether or not we believe it to be true, apparently it gets a lot of conversation. And so I'm wondering if Christian division has something to do with when the world, or even when other followers of Jesus turn their backs on us, that somehow we decide that we're going to crucify them in our minds or in our actions. In other words, when they wear different clothes than me, I start paying attention. Now, I'll be the first to say that it's easy to agree with those who agree with me and to love those who believe the same way I do all the time. But I'll also be the first to say that it's very, very difficult when I run into a relationship or a person that not only doesn't believe the same way that I do, but really hates me for believing the way that I do. And maybe, what about those in our own lives who disagree with us, who don't believe the same that we do, or maybe they don't even believe in us? What about the people in our lives that hurt us or disappoint us? And I have to ask myself this question, why is unity so hard, especially within Christian community sometimes? Maybe because it's painful or it costs me something. And as I reflect on all of these things, know that this is something that God's been dealing with in my own life this week. Deep down, I know that it's going to take someone perfect to love everyone, to love people who maybe disappoint me or fall short, and that's why I really love Jesus. That's why I like what Jesus prayed in this prayer when he says, I have given them, in verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave to me so that they may be one. Now, when we think of this word glory, what do you think of? What do you think of when you hear the word glory? Things like splendor or majesty. And I actually looked up the word, and it's kind of neat that one of the definitions of glory here is an exalted condition or state. Jesus says, I have given them the glory that you gave to me so that they may be one as we are one. Think about your most glorious moment. For some, it might have been that game of Madden football that you were playing, or for some, it might be an accomplishment or maybe even something in your family with your kids or something. Think of your most glorious moment. Can you think of it? What was Jesus' most glorious moment? What was the most glorious moment in Jesus' life? His most glorified condition or state? His resurrection, right? Jesus says, I have given them the glory that you gave to me. And Jesus' most glorious moment was resurrection. This is where it gets good, and you can elbow somebody beside you to pay attention. Colossians chapter 1 says, the mystery that had been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I say to God, Lord, it's going to take Jesus to love some of the people that you're asking me to love. And Jesus says to me, okay, I'm going to come live inside of you and help you to do that. The mystery is this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You want to know the most glorious thing that I've ever seen in my entire life? I used to have my list of glorious moments, like finishing my first half marathon or finishing college, or, you know, I had my list of glorious moments. But the most glorious thing that I've ever seen in my whole life is when a person goes from one direction and does a complete 180 from living for themselves and for selfishness to living for God and loving the people that they used to hate. That's the most glorious thing I have ever seen, is resurrection. Not setting somebody straight, not convincing them to change their minds even, and maybe not teaching a lesson to the people who have their false ideas about dancing and drinking and denominations and all that stuff, but God's glory is Jesus and me loving you. Resurrection. So how can we experience the kind of Jesus, the kind of unity that Jesus prayed for? Many times in Scripture, when we think about resurrection, when we read about new life and resurrection, the cool thing that is often tied to it, it's like putting on new clothes. And I really like this verse in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. It says, "For all of you are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ." And get this, like putting on new clothes. Jesus said, "I have given them the glory that you have given me, so that they may be one." When we think about baptism, we think about the glory of being put to death and then being raised to life. And in our lives, when we give our lives to Christ, that's the work that God is doing. He is putting to death the old selfish part of us and bringing us back to life and giving us new clothes. Now, what kind of clothes are we talking about? Are we talking about khaki pants and white-collared shirt? What kind of clothes does Jesus want to give to us? Did some thinking about this, and there's some really cool things that we find in the book of John that have to do with the clothes that God offers to us. In John chapter 5, Jesus gave the people this answer. He said, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because what the Father does, the Son also does." Fast forward, Jesus speaking to his disciples in John 15, "If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." What Jesus is saying is, I am going to give you the clothes of action, the clothes of doing only what you see me doing. Just as I have showed you, I only do what I see my Father doing. Now, apart from me, you can do nothing. So remain in me, the clothes of action. Because I think for all of us as Christians, our actions follow our will. I have to make a daily decision that I'm only going to do the things I see Jesus doing. That has to be a daily thing for me. That when I see Jesus forgiving, that I forgive that way. When I see Jesus welcoming someone that others are ignoring, that I welcome that way. So my actions have to follow my will. It's the clothes of action that Jesus is giving to us. Not only that, but I would also say he gives to us the clothes of new affections. So the clothes of action and the clothes of new affection. And this is what Jesus said in John 5:20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does." Later on to the disciples, he says in John 15, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And I no longer call you servants, I call you friends, because everything that the Father has made known to me, I have given to you." In other words, what Jesus is saying is that just as God loves me and shows me what he's doing, I love you guys, and I'm showing you what I'm up to. And so our affections, like our will, follow our actions follow our will, but our affections follow example. If you think about it, who are the people in your lives who had the biggest difference in your life? And I think about the ministry that God has called me to, and I think a lot of the things that I do look very similar to the things that I saw in my pastors or in people, in my dad, or people in my life that really had an impact on me. So I think that our affections follow example. Jesus says, "I love you, and I show you what I'm doing." And when we begin to do that, our affections, our wardrobe even, begins to look a little bit different. So you guys still with me? All right. This is good stuff. I really love this passage this week. So here's the most beautiful article of clothing that God offers to us, the one that he will one day give to us. And this is found in Philippians chapter 3. When Paul is speaking, he says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." One day, we are all going to cast off the bodies that we've been given, still created in God's image, but we are going to take on God's glorious body that he has for us. And in fact, John says, in 1 John, he says, "What will be has not yet been made known, but when Christ appears, we will be like him." Perhaps this is why Jesus prayed in verse 24 of the prayer this morning. He says, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory." And maybe that's also why Paul prayed, and this is from the Message version in Philippians. Paul says, "I gave up all the inferior stuff so that I could know Christ personally, experience his resurrection power, be a partner in his suffering, and go all the way with him to death itself. If there was any way to get in on the resurrection from the dead, I wanted to do it." Just a really cool thing that Paul was saying, "I am cleaning out the closet. I'm getting rid of the old clothes, and I'm putting on the clothes of action and of affection and of new life or resurrection." So I'm going to go back to the very first question that I started with. What are you wearing today? What clothes are you wearing? Not literally, but the clothes of Christ, of new life. And what clothes, I think another good question is, what clothes will we put on when we experience division? Because I think it happens. And I think if we're all honest, that division and disappointment do come whenever we're in community life. But what kind of clothes do I put on? Do I put on clothes of action? Will I do only as I see my Savior doing? Will I put on clothes of affection? Will I follow his example and love with the same standard that he loved? And will I put on clothes of resurrection? For me, that means daily saying, "God, I surrender to you today. Help me to have the same affections and actions that you do so that I can wear the clothes of this new life you've given to me." And so one of the surprising things that I think we find is when we put on these clothes, when we say yes to God daily, it's kind of like walking into the room with a bear suit. You know, people take notice. Has any of that happened to anyone before? Or a gorilla suit or something like that? People begin to take notice if you walk into a room with different clothes on, especially if it's something radically different. I think the same thing happens as we daily surrender to God. People are going to notice, but it's going to be a good thing. And I think that God wants to take care of the unity part if we take care of the relationship part. If we are forming ourselves to God's will and to his affections and to the things that he loves, I think we begin to see unity happen. And that's one of the amazing gifts that we have. Jesus said, and I'll close with this, in John 5:21, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." And since we're talking about unity this morning, I think there's one thing that we can all agree on. Praise God that he was pleased to do just that, that he was pleased to give us that new kind of life. I'm going to invite Logan, if the worship team would want to come and lead us again. As we often do, you see that there's an altar up here, and I just want to give an invitation if you would like to come and make this a place of prayer. Many times we come to the altar to surrender things to God, but it's also a place if you just want to come. And if there's something that was said today that just struck a chord or that you feel like God is speaking to you, or if you just want to come and pray. These altars are open, and I invite you also to give back to God even right where you are. These words of this next song are pretty powerful, and we've heard Jesus' prayer for us. Now let us respond with our desire, our prayer to him.